Friends. What are friends? What makes a person a friend? What qualities describe friendship? Have you ever wished for a wealthy friend? A powerful friend? Well, why? Why would any of us ever want someone wealthy to be our friend? Someone powerful? Suppose you were a personal friend of Warren Buffett. I think he might be the richest man in the U.S. now. I don't know. Bill Gates used to be, but you know, the stock market took some dives and things, and he's been divesting of his giving to charity, and so his wealth isn't quite as much as it used to be, although it's still in the billions. Now, let's suppose Warren Buffett was your personal friend. Would you expect him to take care of all of your financial needs so that you could stop working, could do whatever you want, sit around, watch TV all day? Would that be good for you? Or let's suppose you were on first name basis very close to Governor Palin. Now, you have some problems with the bureaucracy here in town. Maybe you could get some little law passed somewhere to give you preference in whatever dealings you have. Would that be good for you? That'd be good for anyone, really. Well, sometimes we wish for wealthy or powerful friends because we have problems, and we wish that, if I knew someone who had a little money could pay off this problem that we have, or this little roadblock that we have in dealing with something could get it pushed aside. It's all about what I want, isn't it? Or let's suppose you know some people, you think they're your friends. You ask them to do something for you, but they fail to meet your expectations, or they don't respond to your requests. Are they still your friend? It's friendship based on what we can get. Is friendship something of a contractual relationship? We write up this long contract and both parties sign at the bottom. Now, here's what I'll do for you if you'll do this for me. Is that friendship? The Israelites viewed their relationship with God in that way. In fact, might even say that God initiated the relationship in that manner. Or do you see friendship as kind of an ATM machine? You go to your friend, you stick in a card, and you pull out what you need. Our God is wealthy. He owns everything. Our God is powerful. He can do anything. Yet, many people seem to refuse to have anything to do with Him, mainly because of that. So they see God as being all-powerful, having everything. They pray, they get nothing. And so, they reject God. It's not a problem with God. Who has had a problem with people? Well, what is the problem? Maybe we're not understanding something quite right about what God wants in a relationship. Maybe how the world views relationships and friendships is different from how God views relationships and friendships. Well, last week we began talking about the world and God and disciples. We began last week in the last half of chapter 15 of John, where it said that the world is going to hate you if you follow me. And that's what Jesus said. And something about getting to know God through abiding, through dwelling with Him, through the Holy Spirit, we discovered is important. Because it somehow, mysteriously, in fact, it seems, results in bearing fruit. Now today, I want to go further into chapter 16, from verse 16 all the way to the end of the chapter. So verse 16 of John chapter 16 reads, this is Jesus speaking again, "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me." Well, what in the world is Jesus saying? If you are a disciple listening to Jesus say those words, I think my reaction would probably have been the same as what is recorded here. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." When God speaks to us, do we always understand what he's saying? Can we always make sense what he's saying? When we read the scriptures, when we read the Bible, is it always crystal clear to us? And I know it's not for me. It may take a while before I start to understand what I'm reading or what's going on in my life. The disciples, earlier they had been asking Jesus, when Jesus said these cryptic riddles, they would ask him, "Well, what do you mean by this?" But for some reason, by this point in this discourse, the disciples are so confused, and they're also so overcome by sorrow and worry that some commentators have written that the disciples have become so worried for themselves. Now, Jesus is going away. Okay, they kind of heard that. And they're wondering, okay, so what's going to happen to us? And so they're not really hearing Jesus anymore. They're so self-absorbed in themselves, in their cares and their worries, that they're no longer wanting to ask Jesus for fear of getting even more bad news. And maybe sometimes that's what happens to us too. That we experience some things that aren't quite so good. We don't understand what's going on. And we're afraid to ask for more. But Jesus, this is verse 19, Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because the hour has come. And when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." what Jesus is saying here, I think, is important. Sometimes we will have problems. And God's not going to come and fix them. Not immediately, and not in the way that we might desire them to be fixed. But what he promises is that, you know, at the end of the problems, the sorrows, the pains, there will be joy. Now what Jesus is talking about here is primarily about his death, his resurrection, and then his ascension. Now in a little while, through the crucifixion, Jesus won't be with them again. But then, on resurrection morning, he would be with them. And then again, 40 days later, Jesus would go back up to heaven to be with his Father permanently. But, as we read earlier in the past weeks, it's better that Jesus goes away, because then God will be able to work throughout the world through the Holy Spirit. In verse 23, part of the scripture reading, is what Jesus is talking about. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. In the context of what Jesus is talking about, this isn't asking about, you know, material things, physical things for help. It's mainly to get to know him. You know, to get to understand how he's working, to understand his will. Well, ask me what's going on, and I'll give you an answer. Ask me what my will is, and I'll let you know. For the sole purpose of bringing joy. Continuing in verse 25, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. Now, what does Jesus mean by that? In figures of speech, all of these words, these parables, these sayings that Jesus is speaking to try to get his disciples to understand, all of the miracles, the signs that he has performed to try to get his disciples to understand, all of these things are simply symbols of God's character. The hour is coming, and it's right there now, at the cross. That's when the character of God is made plain, is made clear. No words can adequately describe the character of God. No sign from heaven can adequately provide God's character to be seen. But at the cross is where God's love and his self-sacrificing servant love for all of humanity is demonstrated. So that's what I believe Jesus is talking about here in verse 25. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. See, what Jesus is saying here is that he and the Father are one once again. But what you've wanted to ask me, go directly to the Father, is what he's saying. For the Father himself loves you. And this love is, in the Greek, phile. It's the brotherly kind of love. Because you have loved me, again, this love, this phile. Well, not the fish fillet, but philae, love, and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world. In that verse, John uses the word agape, or the God's love, that God, the choice to love. Here in chapter 16, it's talking about the friendship kind of love. God extends his love to everyone, to the whole world. To those who respond positively, that love becomes a friendship love. I think, you know, that's the kind of relationship God wants. Verse 29, his disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you come from God." Notice Jesus' response. Jesus answered them, you know, I don't know if there was any, I don't think there was any sarcasm there, but, you know, kind of this, you know, questioning, I suppose. Do you now believe? Do you really believe? "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Another reason why Jesus speaks all these things is for his disciples to have peace. When all these things come about, Jesus doesn't want us to be troubled. No, it was all anticipated. I think it's important that when all his disciples flee and leave him, he still knows. Jesus still knows that his Father does not leave him. And the Father is with Jesus throughout this whole ordeal that he's going to go through. And I believe in what I just read, what we just talked about. Jesus shows us God's pattern for friendship. It's different from friendship in the world. Because for many, friendship in the world is based on mutual benefit. Now, what can I get from you? Now, if I give something, I want something back. Whereas God's friendship with us and our friendship with God is not based on any sort of mutual benefit, but it's based strictly on getting to know one another better. It's based on learning to trust. And what Jesus is telling us here is that in this kind of friendship, there can be no secrets. This is why Jesus is telling them what is going to happen. He's giving them warnings about what's going to happen in the future. Well, there's no secrets. Though Jesus does not volunteer all information, then when things come up, he says, ask me, and I'll let you know. I'll tell you what you need to know, so that you can have joy, so that you can have peace. It's also telling us, I think, that, you know, some of the things I've said may be cryptic. You may not understand. But again, ask me, and I'll clarify. Because friendship, based on growing knowledge, cannot have misunderstandings. And this friendship seems to be a whole lot less about doing and a whole lot more about getting to know one another. Again, in this short passage that we read, the verb is about asking. Ask. 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 Ask me. Ask and you will receive the answer to your questions. And God isn't the big handyman up in heaven who's up there to fix all our problems. No. Jesus basically says that you're going to have troubles, but don't worry about it. Because I believe what he's trying to communicate to us is that having that trust, having that relationship with God, is going to transcend all of our immediate problems and all of the trials that we may be experiencing. Now, when all the world disappears, when all that's visible is taken from us, there's one thing that cannot be taken. That's God. God continues to be with us. And I guess the closer we get to know, closer we get to God, the more we get to know our God, the more joy and peace we're going to have. And it's going to be, and I guess it's going to come to a point where it really won't matter what we have or what we don't have in this world. And that's the kind of friendship. That's the kind of relationship that I think Jesus is trying to pattern in this passage. So getting to know God, believing in Him, trusting in Him, abiding in Him, all of these are simply ways in which we are friends with God. Now the world tempts us by appearing to offer what we think we need. Well, all of us seek acceptance and validation. All of us, I think, to one degree or another, are insecure about ourselves. We wonder, do you like me? We wonder, do you value me? And the world says, well, if you do this for me, yes, you're valuable. The world says, if you do this, if you behave this way, if you believe this way, well, you can be part of our group. But the world, using the world's ways, never offers true friendship. And I believe that's another reason why the world hates Jesus. Why the world hates those who communicate that message of friendship to the world. Because true friendship breaks controlling mechanisms. The world is based on control. God's kingdom is based on freedom. And true friendship brings freedom. Jesus came to show us that God wants to be our friend. Jesus showed what God is like when He is our friend. Jesus showed what real friendship is really about. Jesus wants each of us to be God's friends and of one another. So in closing, I want to go back a chapter to chapter 15. I want to read verses 12 through 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus came to show us that God wants to be our friend. And Jesus showed us how we are to respond to that offer.